Second Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to touch on a couple more things this morning, and then we're going to move on to verse 16, the yoke, or verse 14, the yoke. We're going to talk about that. I told you to do your homework. Study yokes in the Bible. Study the significance of them. How God uses them. What God says about them. And here's what I've found, that a lot of times God's warning in the Bible, number one, it's always valid. And what God warns you about, if you disobey Him, He will bring those things about. He will do what He said He will do. And He warns us about being unequally yoked. And there's actually an example of this in the law. I thought it was really interesting. But He tells us, warns us about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And there are examples in the Bible of why God says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and then, let's see here. Yeah, Matthew 15. I have, in all the years of being in the ministry, being a pastor, being just a church member, I've seen people come in, and I've seen people go out. And when people come to the Lord, I believe there's rejoicing. But I tell you, the devil hates it. And he gets very, very upset. And he will try to work against you. We had a couple here years ago that we ministered to through our daycare. We used to have daycare years ago. And they came in and came to the altar and prayed the prayer. And I set it up to baptize them. On a Sunday night, we had a baptism. And she invited her, I think it was her brother and sister-in-law. And when I shook hands with them, there was just something about them. You know, you just kind of go, I don't know about this. And they said they were Christians and they were excited for this couple. And I found out very quickly, because they gave me cassette tapes. That tells you how long ago it was. Cassette tapes of their church preaching. And I found out what church it was. And it was a charismatic, if you name it, you claim it, it's yours. If you say it, then you create whatever it is you say. It was that kind of church. And I was listening to the message. And this guy was just butchering the Bible with Greek and Hebrew lessons and all that stuff. But I thought, man, oh man. And so they came to the baptism, then they bought, each of them, a Bible. But it was a what's called a Spirit-filled life application Bible. And it was a charismatic, it had the Bible in it, but it had all of these comments about things. And they brought that, she brought that to a women's Bible study we had here. And I got a phone call that night, because that Bible and those comments had introduced major confusion to this Bible study. And they were saying, we're confused by all this, because the commentary said that you never, ever, ever, when you pray, you never pray, "Lord, if it be thy will." You never say that in your prayer. That is faith destroying. God cannot work when you say that. You must pronounce exactly how you want it in order for God to do it. And I went, no, that's witchcraft. And that thing, I don't want to ever want to see it again. Well, that couple left. They were gone. They started going over to that charismatic church. They were here about 2 or 3 weeks. Boom, gone, just like that. All right? The wolves will come in. They will come in. They will seek to destroy. They will seek to kill. And what happened, they're going after the weak, they're going after the young, they're going after those who don't know better. And in Matthew chapter 15, here's one of the areas that over the years I've seen them come against new believers. All right? Matthew 15 verse 3, "But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, come on in, brother. Make yourself at home. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. And then when you look at the last half of verse 6, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And there's a little bit that goes into this, and I'm going to explain it this morning, and then we're going to move on. But if I've run into this once, I've run into it hundreds of times. People telling me, hey, we've been watching you on the internet. We've been watching other things on the internet. What do you think about the people who say they don't ever say Jesus? They don't say God. They don't say Lord. They use the Hebrew names for God, and they say that God wants it that way. What do you think about that, Pastor? What do you think about going back and keeping the Old Testament feast days? What do you think about doing this according to the law? Should we be like the Jews? And what it is, it's the Hebrew Roots movement. At the core of it are Jewish rabbis who hate Jesus Christ. All you need to do is read four Gospels in the book of Acts to find out how bad they hate Jesus Christ. But they hate Him. They hate Him something bad. And Paul did it before he became a Christian. He persecuted the church. Certain men crept in unawares, Jude said. Paul says in Galatians 2 that false brethren were brought in. What that is, they appear to be Christians on the outside, but inwardly, Jesus said they would be ravening wolves, not sparing the flock. And so what happens is these Hebrew Roots followers, and they always brag about all the little details of the law that they keep, while you Baptist Christians, you don't do anything for God. We're the ones that please God. It's all about their boasting about what they do. You never hear them confess things that they do in private and secret. You'll never hear them talk about that. They just always talk about how they keep the law, how they're good, how they say the real name of God, how they say the real name of Jesus, and you people like this, you're just going to be left out. They always boast against that, and they go after new converts. Right after them. And I've had emails, I've had people call here, I've had people send me their testimony, said that they fell for that at one point, and then just something went right about it, and God drew them out, and they started watching things, and they understood where it was coming from. Notice that he said in verse 6, you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. I'm going to show you what that is. Verse 7, ye hypocrites. There's your word right there. These people are not born again. They're not saved. They have made a show of God openly on the outside, but inwardly they're full of corruption. They have not had the born again experience. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The heart, remember, is where your soul is. But in vain, watch this, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you ever want to just spend some time meditating on something, start asking questions about all the things that you were taught in church, that if you were to go to look for them in the scriptures, you wouldn't find them. Okay? That's happened. That pastor that came and visited us a few Wednesday nights ago gave his testimony, and he said God had just kind of set him aside for 2 years, and he said, I spent 2 years doing nothing but studying the Bible. I wanted to know what the Bible said. Not what I was told from this guy, not what I was told from that guy. I want to know what the Bible said. And I encourage you to do that. But in vain they worship him, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, and they make the commandment of God of none effect by tradition. Let me show you what some of those traditions are that's being referred to here. If I can get this to work. Figures that wouldn't work. Let me see if I can flush out the issue. Yeah, let's see. Let's try that. Do that. Nice little sound. Nope. Let me just pull that up. Well, that's not even the right one anyway. Hang on. It's not even changing. Huh? Did it go blank? That's what happens to me sometimes. There we go. All right. It took me quite a few years to figure this out, and to find out where a lot of this teaching has come from. One of the biggest teachers of the Hebrew Roots cult lived up here in St. Peter's, Missouri. His name was Jim Staley. And I started listening to him to see what he was saying. Started pinning some things down. I wanted to know the source of where he was getting his doctrines from. These people are lying to you when they say that they're getting their lifestyle and their doctrines from the Bible. They're not. They're lying through their teeth. They have been trained by Jewish rabbis, or at least they have immersed themselves in their writings. The traditions that Jesus was referring to are this. Number one, a book called the Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of teachings from the Mishnah and the Gemara. Now, this sounds confusing. I'm not going to have a test at the end of the Sunday school hour to see if you remember all this or not. One of the things that I know for sure is that Jewish mysticism, or the Kabbalah is what it's called, most what they call Orthodox Jews today do not follow the Old Testament. They follow the traditions of the rabbis called Kabbalah. They're so far removed from what God said that they are exactly how Paul described them. They are partially blind and cannot see. The veil is over the Old Testament every time they read it. They cannot understand it. Part of what they came up with was that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he received two laws, two Torahs. One was the written Torah that he came down with on tables of stone, and then he wrote the laws of God out. The other was what's called a hidden secret Torah, or an oral Torah, that God gave him that he never wrote down, wasn't on tables of stone. It was secret knowledge that God imparted to Moses. Moses then imparted that secret knowledge to the worthy Jewish elders who have passed that on down now through the centuries. The Hebrew Roots movement is the result of what's called that hidden Torah. They believe that that is more powerful than the written Torah. So the Mishnah, that word Mishnah, the Talmud comes from the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral Torah. It is the Jewish rabbis saying that God said this, and God said, I never said it. Remember what the untempered mortar was. They built the wall with untempered mortar saying God said it, and God said, I never said it. So that's what they've established their doctrine on and their teachings. The Gemara is a rabbinical or a rabbi's commentary on the Mishnah. So watch this. The Mishnah is a secret knowledge that the Jewish rabbis have that they wrote down. The Gemara is a commentary on the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the law. How far removed are they? Quite a bit. Jesus said, let me go back to that verse. Jesus said, you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The word Kabbalah means the received tradition. That's what it is. This thing is right. And what they had done was, they had the law of Moses, but they built in for themselves all kinds of nice and convenient loopholes so that they could get by with breaking the law, but in their mind, they didn't really break the law. It's sort of like Congress and the president passing this health care bill, ramming it down everybody's throat, but guess who's exempt from it? Congress and the president. They don't have to have it. You and I do. Why should it be different for us than it is for them? Can I hear you say amen? Amen. But they had built in loopholes and ways out of breaking the law. They figured out how they could get around it, and that's what he was talking about. There's a collection of books. See, and by the way, these books, like the Gemara and the Mishnah, they're not just one little book. They are volumes of books. Whole, like, encyclopedias of all of their teachings, all their doctrine, and I've read some of it. It is the most confusing, hard to understand ideology that I've ever encountered. Most cults, I can look at their doctrine, I can look at what they believe and say, okay, that's phony, that's false, that's fake, that's not real, I understand that, I get what they're teaching. When it comes to the Kabbalah and the Jewish teachings, it is messed up. It is not easily understood. It is the opposite of what Paul warned about, the simplicity in Christ. He said, watch out for anybody who will remove you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus by bringing you another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. So the Midrash is a collection of commentaries on the written Torah, along with stories or what's called Jewish fables, what Paul warned us about, that provide a deeper revelation or filling in what has been left out of the written Torah. They say God's word is incomplete. You'll never just understand God by reading the Bible. You have to read all these other books. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 11, that they are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you are saved, if, don't ever forget that, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. That couple that was here, that came down to the altar, came forward, they prayed a prayer, their belief, I was going to teach them the doctrine of grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. They left that immediately and went to a doctrine that teaches God will not bless you except you do certain things or you say certain things a certain way. God will not bless you unless you say the magic words or do the little magic deeds or whatever. He will not do it. Those are the people who believed in vain. They did not keep in memory the grace and the gospel that they received. Down in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Now here's where we're going to get into it. They accuse us of thinking that we don't have to do anything, even after we're saved, we don't have to do anything, and we're still saved, and this and that and the other. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you that when God gets in you, God gets busy. Amen? Why are you here today? Why are you here? Who told you to report to Sunday school 9:45? It's in your heart. I didn't call you. I didn't tell you you better show up today. I've had it. I'm going to come after you guys. Okay? By the way, you owe fines now for not being at church. If I make you come, your faith is going to go about that far. If you're here because you want to be here, that's God putting that new nature in you, and you are doing what pleases God because God is the one who's doing it. That's what he said. It is the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, Christ is in you all. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. In other words, we don't believe that we do works to be saved, but when we are saved, God will do through us good works. God will lay it on your heart to pray, and all of a sudden you're praying. Have you ever done that? I've had people call me, friends of mine, pastors, say, Pastor, are you doing okay? Well, I guess so. Why? They said, we just think God laid it on our heart to pray for you today. Man, I appreciate that. And a lot of times, God knew what was coming around the corner, and I didn't. And God laid it on their heart to pray for me. And I rejoice in that. Everything that you've ever done, good. That time you read the Bible, that time you prayed, that time you came to Sunday school, that time that you witnessed to somebody openly. That time you just opened your mouth and boy, there it was. That was God through you doing it. Not you. It wasn't your works. It is the works and the gift and the grace of Almighty God. 1 Thessalonians 3. I think we'll be done. Then I'm going to have you go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6 and get that ready. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. You might want to remember that verse. Even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Who is it that is always responsible for injecting false doctrines in a church or a ministry or a person's life? It is the tempter. It is Satan. He will always sow seeds of discord. What he will do is that he will interject false doctrines in you to unravel the strength of the written word of God in your mind and in your heart. He will always do that. Okay? I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. Because to me, it's a simple matter, but some people kind of fell for it, and I'm going to be nice about it. You've heard me talk about this new internet theory. It's all over YouTube that says that scientists were able to open a portal, go back in the past, and alter the timeline. It's funny, isn't it? I've seen this movie, okay? There's like 20 movies of time travel, and it's all about changing the past. Anyway, they really believe that somebody went back and altered something in history that has altered our reality, and things that you thought was in the Bible, when you go look for them, they're not in the Bible anymore. That's evidence that somebody went back in time and changed the Bible. Now, all I need to know is that the seed of God, the Word of God, is incorruptible. That's all I need to know. And I know I'm done with that right there. Okay? I don't believe it. I don't buy it. But here's what happened. Some people fell for it. And it scared them. And they wrote me about it. Pastor, I'm scared. If they can go back and change the Bible, what else can they do? And I would write back to them and say, nobody can change the Bible. Nobody. Let me give you a little history lesson, in case you don't know this. The King James Bible, the one you've got in your hand, 1611, when the translators had it translated and they finished their work, they presented it to the king. And King James, what he did was, he put it under, it's something in British law, there's a version of it in American law, I'm not sure what it is. But anyway, called a law called the Royal Letters Patent. Now you know what a patent is, right? If you invent something, best thing to do is go get a patent on it, or somebody will steal what you did and make your money off of it. So you go get it patented. You get an official record saying this is such and such's work, and anything that becomes of this particular work, that credit, that honor, that royalty or whatever must go to this particular person. And you cannot alter what's been patented. So the king put the authorized Bible under the authority of the British Crown. Not just him as King James, but under the British Crown. It's under the Royal Letters Patent, which means that from 1611 on into perpetuity, no one has the right to alter the text of the 1611 King James Bible without the king or the queen's permission. Can't do it. I had a friend, he's probably now gone on, I hadn't heard from him in years. But he lived in Nottingham, England, and he collected sermons on the King James and just gave them out to people. And he was interested in mine. He talked to me, and he said, Mike, let me tell you what happened. Several years ago, the sodomites in England sued Oxford University and Cambridge University. Those are the two universities in England that administer the rights to the King James Bible. If you live in the United Kingdom or any of their territories, you cannot reprint the King James Bible without permission from either Oxford or Cambridge. All right? They're the holders of it. They sued in court both Oxford and Cambridge to get the word sodomite taken out of the Bible. They said it made them look bad. And I thought, no, you at the gay pride parade is what makes you look bad. Okay? But it's not the word that makes you look bad. They sued and lost. They lost the lawsuit. Why? The judge said, this is not your Bible. It is the king's Bible. It is the monarch's Bible. They are the only ones, according to the law, that have a right to change it. If you don't like it, get another Bible. Because there's plenty of them out there that don't have that in there. Okay? So the suit was filed against it, and it was lost. Cannot alter the text of the Bible. Okay? So here's what I'm saying. They will come at you with all these little conspiracy theories, and they will try to convince you that your Bible's wrong. What they're doing is they're sowing seeds of discord. Now, I like that word. You ever seen a rope? A rope. A rope is not just one little piece of string. It is coiled. Usually, the Bible talks about a threefold cord. It's not easily broken. You get a chain or any kind of rope that has a threefold twist to it. You've got the strength. The strength of one fiber in that rope is not sufficient. The strength of all of the fibers knitted together cannot be broken. What happens with these little false doctrines and these little false conspiracy theories and everything like that is they are intended to discord your belief in the Bible. Your belief in the Bible is sound because that threefold cord, God the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, cannot be broken. Their job is to unravel that cord, discord you, so that your reliance and your faith and your trust in the Word of God is crippled. You don't know if you can believe it or not. Okay? I'm telling you to believe it. The Bible tells you you can believe it. The Bible tells you it would never, ever, ever be unraveled or corrupted. You have to decide if you're going to believe it or not. Okay? Every word. Let me just say this and we'll move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, Paul was worried that the tempter had come in after them, or had come after them, and he was afraid that his labor among them would be in vain. Now, I've been pastoring churches since, 1990. And over the years, I have seen people come in, get excited, bust out, never to return. That is, it's disheartening. It hurts. You do everything in the world for people, and in the end, it's of no consequence whatsoever. It's like they were never here. And so some things I'm going to hammer pretty hard. Some things I'm going to preach on and teach, because I know a lot of the lies that are being told out there, and I don't want you to fall for them. Okay? I have this slogan that has become, I guess, sort of the brand of this ministry. Think Bible. Whenever something comes up, hey guys, it's enough. Whenever something comes up in your life, think Bible. Because I promise you, there is an answer in the Scriptures for every issue of life. It's your responsibility to go searching for it. God will show it to you. Okay? But you think Bible. Somebody says, oh, they went back in time, changed the timeline. Now a bunch of stuff is different. No, think Bible. Okay? Think Bible. They cannot change nor alter the Word of God. It is incorruptible, which means it's not able to be corrupted. All right? So in all things, think Bible. Now, let's go to... take a look at that. Somebody tell me... JR, tell me what's wrong with that picture. I know it's funny. Okay? Tell me what's wrong with that picture. Two different animals in there. Okay, here's the big question. Can you identify them? One's a donkey. The other one has horns and looks like a big cow. So what is it? A big cow with horns. Okay? That's what it is. Or an ox. Of those two, who's running the show? The ox. Why? He's bigger. Okay? He's bigger. He's stronger. He's more bullheaded than even a donkey. And that donkey may hee and haul and whine and fuss and everything else. But where that ox is going, that's where that donkey's going. Understand that. There's a beautiful lesson here. Okay? Huh? And they don't normally get... Yeah, they don't get along. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It makes sense, doesn't it? So let's say that, JR, let's say that you're the donkey. Hey, I'm just telling you what your sister told me, okay? Let's say that you're the donkey and you've got a friend that's an ox. He's lost. He doesn't go to church. His parents don't pray. I'll tell you about a friend that I had when I was about you guys' age. There was a guy down the road that I just kind of befriended him. And we always hung out together. We did things together. Had sleepovers and all kinds of stuff. And his mom and dad didn't go to church. They drank. They smoked. He took me down the basement of their house and was showing me his mom's marijuana plants. Growing marijuana in the basement. Okay? I'm about 12, 13 years old. And my mama always suspected that this guy down the road was going to have a negative impact on my life. And one night, he came to my house, and we were going to have a little sleepover in the camper we had. And he decided he wanted to go home and get one of his dad's beers. His dad was laying on the couch drunk. So I didn't tell Mom where we were going. We just walked down there, and he went in, got a beer, and we was walking back. And he was drinking. I didn't drink it. I don't like the stuff. Here comes a car down the road. It was my mama. And both of us in the headlights were going. And he dropped that can of beer. And boy, mom was furious. You get in this car. You been drinking? No. So let me smell your breath. She's sorry she did that, but that was the last time he and I had anything like that together. And she put me in Twin City Christian Academy for about a year and a half, kind of straightened me out a little bit. What I'm saying to you is that I knew what this kid did. I knew what his mom and dad did. I knew that they let him do pretty much anything he wanted to do. He didn't have to steal the beer. He could have just went in and got one. And my mama knew, this guy's going to have a bad impact on your life. So she began to work to try to get us to sever the relationship. She prayed, and God did. God pulled me away from that guy. And we were buddies, but God pulled me away. She saw that I was unequally yoked with this kid whose parents and their family was just the opposite of ours. And she didn't like it. She liked John. He was a pretty good kid. He was very respectful. But he just did things, and to this day, I think he still does. So she always watched for that out of her son. Who's he hanging around? Who's he running with? Who are his buddies? Who are his friends? Okay? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Think about it. You're saved. You're a Christian. You have the righteousness of Christ in you. You have the forgiveness of your sins. And yet you are running with someone who does not. Who's going to have the influence here? Who's going to have the impact? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, which is an agreement, it's like a diplomatic agreement. What concord hath Christ with Belial? You know who Belial is? It's the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know what the word infidel means? Fide is a Latin word, means faith. An infidel is someone who is unfaithful. They don't believe. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in your God. They might believe in a God, but they don't believe what this Bible says about Him. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Take a look around you. How many statues of Mary and or Jesus do you see in this place? Never will be one. Never will be one. We're not going to put a dead stone Jesus up on that cross and make a crucifix out of it, because He's not dead.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I don't like that. They bought out the Sisters of Mercy Incorporated, bought out our hospital down here, and the first thing they did was go through every room and every office and hang a crucifix. In every hallway, every patient room, every office, there's a big dead thing on a cross all throughout that place. That spirit is not the spirit that I have in me. Okay? That made me mad. So anyway, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Who in here believes you're a son or a daughter of God? Say amen.
Amen.
You know what that means? That God favors you. Good morning, Cubby. You know what that means? God loves you. You know what that means? That when you step out of line, God's going to take a rod after your backside. Lay stripes down your back. Why? Because He loves you. Doesn't want to see you run off like that. Look back at verse 16 again. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. What is the temple of God? It's us. It's our bodies. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians about 2 or 3 times. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I've taught on that before, how our lungs are the 7 spirits of God. Our heart is the throne of God. It has 4 chambers. There were 4 living creatures that suspended the throne of God. This is Revelation chapter 4. The throne sat in the midst of a sea of glass, clear as crystal. There is a sea surrounding your heart, pericardium. It's salt water. I'm just going, when I teach that in Kenya, they just dance and shout and cry. They love that. They eat that stuff up. Your ribs are the 24 elders that surround, you have 24 ribs that surround the chambers of your heart where God sits on the throne. 24 elders surrounding the throne of God. Isn't that beautiful? You are the temple of God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I remember the day that this hit me. I mean, it hit me. I'm just going, wait a minute. 2 Thessalonians 2. Because he told us, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Zero. No agreement with idols. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth where? In the temple of God. What's the temple of God? You are. Our bodies. Where is he going to sit? He's going to run the show from everybody except God's elect. He literally is going to dwell in the temple that God made. Man's going to rebuild it. He's going to do something, going to tweak it, going to mess with it, going to put his hands to it. And that Antichrist, that man of sin, is going to sit there. And God said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's a passage, I can't remember what it is. I've read it several times. I like it because it's God trying to reason with everybody about idols. He said, I want you to think about this. A guy goes out and cuts a tree down. And part of the tree, he's going to make him an idol out of it. He's going to chip it away and make himself a nice little image. He's going to pray to that thing. It never enters his mind what he does with the rest of that tree. He cuts it up, cuts it into kindling, lays it in the hearth, starts a fire with it, cooks his dinner over it, uses it like as a torch or what. I'm just kind of giving you the gist of what it's saying. He never considers that he himself is the one who made that God out of a stick of wood, and the same stick of wood he used to stoke the fire and to cook his stew with. It never enters into him that that man's religion is nothing. He's worshiping a stick of wood. That's what he's doing. That's no God. That's not a God that can do something for you. And God tells us as believers, don't have any communion with that. And I'll say this. I have been to a couple of Catholic funerals. I do not eat their Eucharist. Don't put it in your mouth. Let me tell you why. In Acts 15, there's four things that we were told as Gentiles not to do. Number one is commit fornication. Number two, eat food offered to idols. When they have a mass, they take that wafer and they sacrifice it in front of idols in that church. Don't let it touch your lips. Don't do it. Don't eat it. Don't drink their wine, which is alcoholic, which you ought to stay away from anyway. Amen? Don't drink that stuff. That why? Because they said that that's blood now. That's real blood. And we're told by the apostles not to drink blood. Not to eat food sacrificed to idols. Do not eat the Catholic Eucharist. Violation of what God said. All right? That was the bell. I want you to study the yoke in your Bible. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. One is going to lead the other, and it usually works out where the strong leads the weak.